I suspect that you, like me, have received junk mail from financial services companies and all sorts of kind of businesses telling you that if you just do these three things or four things or five things, that you will be guaranteed financial wealth. Well, I not only get that kind of junk mail, but I also get mail from the liturgical industrial complex. And so my friends in these business like to tell me how all I need to do is follow these three magic steps, and there will be hundreds and hundreds of people at worship. Or I can follow these five steps, and there will be huge amounts of money given for stewardship. It comes to me every single day. Now, something I learned when I was at business school is that when something works, people buy it. And when it doesn't work, you have to keep selling it. And so I keep getting these messages over and over and over again, which suggests to me that these people have not found the answer. Because if they had, we all would have bought it by now, we'd all be wealthy, and we'd be done. So what are we supposed to do? What are we, who are in the church at least, supposed to do if we want our congregations to grow, and we want them to thrive, and we want them to be healthy, and we want people to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, one thing we can do is we can change, right? So I can lose my stole and my robe and the tie and actually the dress shirt, and I'll put on more casual clothes, and I'll get a headset, and I'll roam around the sanctuary here, and I'll give you a really great message that will tell you how you can do things that are going to make you feel a lot better about your life. And Henry's going to have to ditch the harpsichord. I'm sorry, Henry, but that's not modern enough for us. So you're going to have to get a guitar. John, you can play the guitar for us, and you'll shred some tunes, and we'll have the lyrics broadcast up on screens, and this congregation will be jam-packed, just not with you. So maybe that's not the key to success. Maybe we should try a different form of worship. Maybe we should consider returning to our original primitive Christian roots, and we should introduce bells and smells and ancient liturgies and things that will touch all of the senses. And yet I suspect while that might have some success, again, it will not be with you. So, is there a formula for success that would be common across the Christian church? Is there one answer that will meet all needs? Well, I'm going to posit the answer is yes. And we heard it this morning in the lesson from Acts, which Brian read for us. And it was at the very beginning. It was the very beginning. There are just four things we need to do to have a vibrant, living, exciting church. And those are teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Really, that's all we need to do. Those four things are the keys to success. Now, some of you are probably thinking, what else is there to say? There's got to be a little bit more than just four buzzwords, four functions that we can do, because we do this stuff already, don't we? But let's take a moment to think about what these four things can be and what kind of church they might create. The first, of course, is teaching. And we do that here. We're a Protestant church, and we give pride of place to the pulpit and the exposition of the Bible. But what does that do for us? Or more to the point, what can it do for us? We shouldn't just be spending some time with scripture so we can learn various names or hear various theories or theologies. but we're trying to engage with Scripture so that we can draw closer to God. It's that simple. We want to know God, and the way we do that is through the reading and the study of Scripture. Now think about the Bible. It's not just a book like any other book. This book is comprised over 1,000 years, and it's got history, and it's got poetry, and it's got laws, and it's got narratives, and it's got big stories, and it's got little stories. It's got everything in it. One thing it does not have, though, is all of the answers. So if you're looking to the Bible to give you all the answers to life's great questions, you're not going to find them there. But what you will find there is a way to think about life's questions and a way to engage with them and to do that with God and to do that with God's people. And quite frankly, I would prefer to have the tools to do the job than to have someone do the job for me. Because if the Bible did indeed have all of the answers, what would we be doing here on earth? We would just be. There would be no growth, there would be no life, there would be no service, there would be no struggle. But instead, we have the opportunity, as creatures who are created by God, to grow and to do things and to learn things and to help others. And we're given tools to do that in this book. So we study it every week. We have a sermon here at this church, 13 to 18 minutes. Sometimes I go a little bit long. And hopefully out of that, you will get a nugget or two that you can carry with you off into the week. And you can think about it and you can play with it and maybe you can fight it. But there's something you will think about. And so I am not the only teacher here. You too are the teacher. And not only through your own reflections on my sermon and the scriptures we read, but through adult ed we have, and through Bible studies, and God bless them, through the church school teachers who are down with our kids. There is a lot of teaching going on here, which implies there should also be a lot of learning. Now, what are the things we're learning? Well, fellowship. Now, if I were to comprise a list of church jargon, fellowship would probably be pretty high on the list. We have fellowship hour, we have fellowship meetings, and there are fellowship committees. But what is fellowship? Does anybody have an answer? I thought so. And yet you all do it. Every week you come to church. And you set aside your lives. You set aside all of the things that define you outside of this congregation, be it your job or your education or where you live or who you know or how much you make, and you come together and you worship God. And after the service is over, the vast majority of you will go back into that parish hall and you will grab a piece of cake and a cup of coffee and you will start talking to one another. And you will circulate. And it doesn't matter where you come from outside of the walls of this church. Here, you're all one family. And you'll set aside all of that stuff that tells you you should be on a particular track associating with particular people. And instead, you'll just be here talking with your friends. Now think about if we took those attitudes with us outside of this building. That'd be pretty remarkable. Well, guess what? We can. And some of us do. And not just here, but in other churches. And that is the way change begins to happen. And the world is remade in an image that God wants. Now, what about the breaking of the bread? Today, of course, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to come to the front of the sanctuary, and we're going to share the bread and the cup. But that's not what is being talked about here. because when Luke wrote Acts, they didn't celebrate communion this way. There was no table. There were no little glasses. There was no loaf of bread. Nobody walked around in funny clothing like I have on now and said blessings. Instead, they just shared bread and cup. They had a meal together. And they blessed God. Think about what happens when you have a meal with friends. The time you take preparing it. And you sit down. And you open up. And you share. These early Christians did that with one another every single week. That must have been pretty remarkable. Not just a cup of coffee and a piece of cake, but an actual meal. All that leads us to prayer. Now, as I mentioned before, next week we're going to have a forum on prayer, and in about 30 to 40 minutes, we will unpack all of the mysteries about this Christian discipline. If you believe that, I've got a bridge to sell you. The fact is, prayer is so complex. It's something we do alone. It is something we do with others. We have prayers of thanksgiving and supplication and intercession and grace and penitence. Sometimes we have set prayers, liturgies that have been worked up that we all say together. Other times we have prayers that we have composed right on the moment. Sometimes the most powerful prayer we have is prayer without words. But what's the purpose of all of these prayers? Well, you know, because I've said this before, it is not so we can get God to give us a pony. We don't pray with the expectation of getting something. It's not some kind of cosmic quid pro quo. But instead, what we do when we pray is open ourselves up to God's moving spirit. Now think about that for a moment. We open ourselves up to God's moving spirit. When we pray, if we pray honestly, we're asking God to take control of our lives and our attitudes and our priorities. And we're asking him in doing that then to take us to the place we need to be. That's exciting, but it's also kind of scary. Because God knows a lot more than you or I do. And he knows better than we do what we really need. So here we have our teaching and our fellowship, our breaking of bread and our prayer. They're not four functional things. But instead, they are ways that we can be transformed. Think about the description of the church that Brian read to us a few minutes ago. You heard about these people who were in love with God. They were drunk in a good way with the Spirit of God. They broke bread together. They cared for one another. They gave all of their money to the church and then let the church give it away to those who are in need. This is a place that was able to make demands of people. And these were demands that people sought out. They were excited about. I don't know about you, I find that a little bit unnerving. Some of the time I just like to be left alone. I get to come to church, do my thing, and then I go home. But the truth is that our faith is not supposed to be just on Sunday morning. It's supposed to be lived out throughout the week. And not just with the things we do for this congregation, but in our lives. Whether it's at work or at play, with family or friends, everything we do should be shaped by God. That's the kind of church those people went to 2,000 years ago. And here's the amazing thing. It worked. They had the secret for success. Because if it didn't work, we wouldn't be here right now. But something they did caught fire. And I believe it was in their life together, through the teaching of the word, through engaging in fellowship with one another, through the sharing of meals, and through their honest prayer, that they were able to form a community. And that little community that gathered in Jerusalem spoke to people. And people wanted to join. And they did. So another one formed. And then another. And then another. And on, all across the Roman Empire. And despite the fact that the Romans tried to wipe out the church, it kept growing and spread all across Europe. Then to North America and South America and Asia. And the Christian church is on the four corners of the globe today. Think about that. From just a handful of people to 2 billion. That's pretty impressive. Now, before we go and pat ourselves on the back, we acknowledge that over the years we have stumbled. And indeed, we have corrupted the church and its message. But the good news is that there is always an opportunity to reform. There's always an opportunity to go back to the things that gave us our identity. So my hope this Sunday morning is that we as a congregation, we as individuals, will recommit ourselves to these 4 points. I'm not going to guarantee you that we're going to grow by 20% in 7 weeks, that stewardship giving is going to go up by 12% in 2 months. But I'm going to guarantee you that we will be part of a church for the ages. That what we do here will make a difference in our lives and the lives of people who come in the doors of our building, and indeed those who never enter the doors of our building. All it requires is a little bit of teaching and some fellowship, the breaking of bread, and some prayer.